And like then we kind of just brush over these scriptures. And for me, for a long time, this was one of those scriptures. So just to put it in context, basically what this verse is saying is that we should approach life with the attitude of insignificance, all right? Now, insignificance is just another angle of being humble. Now, let me just give you the definition of this so you grasp what this is actually saying. To be humble means to make low, to level off. It actually had, in the original meaning, it was a geographical word. It means to make a small mountain flat, right? If they wanted to flatten a hill, leveling off a hill. It means to be reliant and to acknowledge that I can't. It means you're dependent, all right? And the insignificant part, it means too small or unimportant to be worth consideration, all right? So if we read that again, basically the Lord is telling us we should approach life with an attitude of insignificance, with the attitude that you're too small and unimportant to be worth consideration, right? And for a long time, I kind of just brushed over it and thought, maybe this is not really what the Bible means, all right? Now, I would like to see by raise of hands, who of you get a warm, fuzzy feeling if I tell you, approach life with the attitude of insignificance? All right, I thought so. All right, so I hope that in the next 30 minutes, with some scripture and with the Lord, that I can change your attitude, that this would actually be something very positive, all right? So first of all, like I said, for me, insignificance was, there was not a very positive connotation to it. And as I like wrestled with this, and I didn't really understand, like, why would the Lord tell us to have this attitude, to be, like, it's part of being humble. And then it was actually one morning in prayer on a Tuesday morning. And as I just, and for long, I've wrestled with this, and just that morning, the Lord just started dropping some truths in my heart. And I just saw this picture of someone, it was me, in the picture lifting weights, all right? So imagine there's 100 kilograms of weights here, as in the gym, and I do the right thing every day. I go to the gym, I eat the right food, I train hard, and after probably a year, I'll be able to lift 100 kilograms of weight, right? Now, in this scenario, I am 100% significant, all right? The outcome of this is determined by me. Do I exercise? Did I get enough rest? Did I eat enough steak and chicken? Did I build my muscle? And then I can do it, all right? But then the Lord showed me that the thing He's actually calling us to do is lifting a mountain. Now, if you tell me to lift a mountain, like all of a sudden, my efforts is absolutely insignificant. What I bring to the table has almost no bearing on the outcome, all right? And I believe the Lord is calling us. The reason why the Lord is telling us to have this attitude of insignificance, right? And what is amazing is it's tied to your purpose, is what He has for you is so much bigger, right, than what you can accomplish in your own strength. In your own strength, right, figuratively speaking, you can lift weights if you really work hard. But what He has for us, the spiritual matters, all of a sudden, you and the strength you bring becomes insignificant in that situation, right? And there's quite a few examples in Scripture of this. And for me, the fascinating thing is how it is tied to your purpose in the Lord, all right? I'll read the next Scripture for us in Philippians 2:13, all right? Where it says, "For it is not your strength, but it is God." It's not your strength. Right, your strength is insignificant, but it is God who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work, and that is to strengthen, energize, and create in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for His good pleasure. All right. So the main thing is that God called us to be humble. God called us to have this attitude of insignificance, and just to have the context right, the person who lifts the weights, the 100 kilograms, out of his own strength, right, and the person with the Lord who lifts a mountain, right, my value didn't decrease, right? I'm not, when I have this attitude of humbleness and insignificance, right? And we'll talk a little bit about what insignificance and humbleness is not, right? But I didn't decrease in value in the eyes of the Lord. It's just the job and the purpose and the calling God has for you is so big that you become insignificant in the scenario, all right? Why does the Lord want us to walk in humbleness before Him? And I think the first thing, and I'm going to say this with caution if you just do it in isolation, but the first one is to lift us up. In Matthew 23:12, it says, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." All right. So the first thing I believe why the Lord urges us to be humble, all right, to have that attitude of insignificance, is He wants to lift us up. All right. And the second one is very, very important. All right. He also wants to do it because He does not want to share His glory. All right. And if we read Isaiah 42, verse 8, it says, "I am the Lord. This is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved idols." All right. So the Lord wants to, number one, lift us up. All right. But number two, He wants to get the glory. All right. So I've got a little image just that helped me make sense of all this as I journeyed through this. I do believe there's two scenarios in life. All right. The way we can approach this. The one scenario is we can work from our own strength, right? We can do tasks or go on missions or whatever it is, we initiate it. It's our nice ideas. It's our wisdom. And we do it in our own strength, all right? And that would be equating to lifting the weights, all right? But in that scenario, it's usually a lose-lose. You lose, God lose, all right? And when I say God lose, I'm only referring to that as He doesn't get the glory that He wants, all right? Whereas the other scenario is we allow ourselves to be part of something so big, all right? Lifting a mountain, what that ever means for you in your context, all right? And in that scenario, it's a win-win. So number one, God accomplishes something through us that's truly amazing. So we win. A giant falls or walls break down. There's breakthrough in areas. And we all know it's only God, right? And therefore, He gets the glory as well, all right? The problem is if you build on something that you initiate and that's your idea that doesn't come from God, and this really caught me, and I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Where basically it says, "If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw," so this is talking about our works one day, "their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to the light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." All right, so this is a bit of a tough one, but basically what God says, and like Jesus, when He walked the earth, He said, "I only do what I see the Father do." Right, so it's His purpose, His calling. He initiates it, and He gives the strength to complete it. So when we do things on our own strength, you can show that picture again. When we do things at our own strength, all right, whatever it is, building a business, winning souls for the Lord, whatever it is, if it's you, your plans and your ideas, your wisdom, apart from the Lord, the Lord's not in the picture. Even though you might be successful in that, one day in light of eternity, all right, those works won't stand the test of fire, all right? But whatever the Lord initiates, in and through us, all right? That's the mountain. That's just, it's way bigger than we can ever accomplish, all right? The difficult part is that when when you go with the plans of the Lord, a lot of times there's a lot of surrender and humbleness involved in that, all right? You don't have control over how it will look. You don't have control over the timing, all right? So there's a lot of things that you don't have control over it. And you have to wait on the Lord for that, all right? All right, and then the third reason why the Lord calls us, right, to humble ourselves, right, is found in James 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore he said, God resists the proud, but give grace unto the humble. All right. So these are just some scriptures that I wanted to delve into, just showing that God truly calls us to a place of humbleness and insignificance. All right. An amazing thing about this is, like, God says he opposes the proud, right? So what are the proud? We'll look into some of the meanings. Pride, it's basically just the opposite of being humble, right? So being proud means you're self-reliant. It's saying, I can, I'm independent, I don't need God, I don't need community, I don't need help. That's pride, right? Whereas humbleness is acknowledging, I can't, Lord. Humbleness is saying, Father, without you, I've got nothing to give in your big plan, right? Now, what insignificance and humbleness is not. So a lot of times, and for me for a long time, I thought humbleness is this, you know, hello, and you know, you're all soft and weak and meek, and that's totally not what humbleness is. Like, just to put it in perspective, guys, David was humble. He killed bears and lions and chopped off a giant's head. I mean, that's a fairly strong picture of being humble. David was humble. Jesus was humble, and he overcame sickness, darkness, death, took all the sin of the world upon him. And I mean, there's so many stories in the Bible of people being humble. And it's not softness. It's not weakness. All right. It's not self-pity. And also, it's not being unworthy. Right. When it says insignificant, it doesn't mean you're less loved or you're unworthy or it doesn't matter. It also doesn't mean that you don't bring something. All right. We still have a part to play. But again, in the analogy of lifting a mountain, our part is not in lifting the mountain. That's the Lord's yoke. That's his strength that needs to come. What we bring to the table is faith and trust in the Lord, all right? And it says in the Bible, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you know, these mountains will lift and be thrown into the sea, all right? So what we bring is our obedience, our trust in the Lord. We get our guidance and our wisdom from the Lord to discern where we should tackle the mountains and where not, all right? When we should do it and when not, all right? And here you can see with humbleness, it's all the more dependence on God, his timing, his ways, his purposes. Whereas we do our own thing, and it's my plan, my idea, my wisdom, all right? So, I've got 30 minutes, we're halfway through. I've got three main points left. And this is basically, I want to talk a little bit about how can we be more humble, all right? And there's just three main points that I'm going to discuss today. The first one is to allow God, all right? Now, what I've seen in my life and what I find through Scripture is there's usually two ways in which God humbles us, all right? The first one is involuntary. Whether you like it or not, God's taking you to the desert, okay? That's one part. But then there's also times where you actually have a choice. You can choose to walk one road that will cause you to be in the driver's seat. You determine the timeline. You determine when I'm going to marry and when I'm going to do this and who and what and where. And you're perfectly in the driver's seat. Or you are dependent and waiting on God. And maybe God says, wait. Maybe God says, wait for 5 years, 10 years, I don't know. Maybe it doesn't look the way you want it, right? But there you can choose. So I've seen there's two ways. Sometimes God, whether you like it or not, he's taking you to the desert. And sometimes you have a choice. You can choose one path or the other. So let me read Judges 7, verse 2 and verse 7. So this is basically where Gideon needs to fight another army. And we all know the story. But in a nutshell, Gideon has a big army, and the Lord said, no, I'm going to strip you of your strength. I'm going to cut away more and more and more of your strength until you only have 300 men left to fight a whole army. All right? So, and I mean, Gideon could in this instance decide, no, Lord, I'm taking my whole army. But we all know most likely how that would have ended for them. Probably not good, right? So, the Lord in this case nudged and pushed Gideon in a place where he's stripped of his strength, humanly speaking. All right. And this is the beauty of humbleness. As we humble ourselves, and that's why that meaning of making low, as we make our hearts and our posture low before the Lord, he makes our mountains low. All right. As we surrender and submit to him, all right, we make room and space for God's power to work in and through us. All right. Now, in this case with Gideon, the Lord stripped him of the majority of his army, left him with 300 men, and gave him an overwhelming victory. Why does the Lord do that sometimes? Do you think God would have gotten all the glory if Gideon took his whole army and got defeat? People would say, wow, you've got a nicely trained army. You've got strong soldiers. Well done, Gideon. But now people hear, whoa, Gideon had 300 men. He slayed the whole army. That's impossible. They're like, without God, that doesn't happen. So who gets the glory? God. And that's why I say it's a win-win when you humble yourself. When you humble yourself, God still brings the victory, so you still win. You win, all right? But God gets the glory. He wins. It's just a win-win. And on top of that, you built on something that the works will last for eternity. On the day it gets tested by fire, all right, it will stand, all right? The opposite is, no, Lord, I'm not cutting away the soldiers. They've got a big army. Even if you win, in light of eternity, you didn't really win, all right? Even if you were successful in that battle in human eyes, in light of eternity, when those works get tested, it's not going to stand, all right? And then, going on, Deuteronomy 8, verse 2 to 3, this is where the Lord led the Israelites into the desert. And I like the one translation say, and the Lord led them to the desert and humbled them by making them reliant on him. All right? And I'll quickly read this. It says, you shall remember always all the ways which the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, so that he might humble you and test you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and allowed you to be hungry and fed you with manna. So there the Lord took away all their provision. They had no way to provide food for themselves in the desert. And the Lord said, I'm going to teach you and learn you to be reliant on me. To stop relying on your own strength. Stop lifting weights. Let's lift mountains. All right? So that he might make you understand by personal experience that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, one story in this regard that recently happened that I would like to share where God humbled me is last year, around about July, well, more earlier than that, Carla asked me if I would be willing to preach. So I've never preached in my life before. And I didn't really want to say yes, but I did say yes. And for about probably 3 or 4 weeks. This was such a weighty thing for me, guys. It's like, like public speaking is stressful, right? But when you speak of the things of the Lord, I mean, you cannot just bring anything, you know? It goes up a notch, you know? And for about 3, 4 weeks, I've spent hours every week trying to, you know, get this sermon ready, and it's my first ever sermon, and you know, I would go and drink coffee with Kala, and he would give me advice. He's like, no, Jock, you mustn't box in the air like this. You must aim for the chin, you know, you must know what you want to say, and you know, he would give me all this advice, and and you know, and I had like, and then I would just go another week, and I'm like, yes, Kala, can we have another coffee, man? Just give me maybe some tips and advice, and does this look right? So for 3 weeks, guys, I fasted, I prayed. I'm like, Lord, I've got nothing to give. Help me here. And, you know, it was such a weighty thing for me. And finally, Saturday night, 9 o'clock, the day before I need to give the sermon, I'm like, okay, this is finished. This is polished. I'm like, okay, Liffy, my wife, I'm going to, you know, give the sermon to you, and then you give me some honest feedback, you know. Now, guys, just a backstory. My wife, she's my biggest fan. And she's so soft and encouraging and stuff. And, you know, and when I was done with the sermon, I'm like, Aunt Liffy? And she's like, yeah, I wouldn't really know what to tell someone if they ask me what the sermon is about. And I'm like, and when she said it, I knew 100% she's correct. I don't know, I talked about 500 different things without saying anything at all. And this is the message I sent Kala, 10 past 10, the Saturday night, before I need to do my first sermon. And for those of you who cannot read Afrikaans, oh, it doesn't want to. Anyway, I'll just read. For those of you who cannot read Afrikaans, it basically just says, hello, Kala, listen, I don't want to surprise you tomorrow, but the cake doesn't want to bake, and I'm still there tomorrow, all right, but it's going to be a little bit a different topic, all right. So I pretty much, 10 past 10 on the Saturday night, had to start from scratch with my sermon, all right, and I remember it was just 2 weeks that was just absolutely crazy, and I could barely keep my eyes open, and I sat for 4 days, and I'm just with my back against the wall here. I'm like, Lord, I've got nothing. This is really not something I can preach tomorrow. And I just sat for 40 minutes and just really trusted the Lord, wrote stuff down. I thought I was going to rehearse it the next morning, but that didn't work out as well. I did like maybe 20 minutes rehearsals, and I went to come and pray. Yeah, there's Gala's response. He's just like, sharp. And anyway, the next day, I'm like, I did the sermon, and I think it went fairly well. And then that night, I just asked the Lord, like, Father, I don't really understand why for 3 weeks, I've tried and tried and tried, and then, you know, in 40 minutes the night before, you know, I don't really understand. And I just so clearly heard the Holy Spirit say, it's that so that you would never, ever, ever forget where your strength comes from. So what I saw in this, 3 weeks working in my own strength of sort, and then 40 minutes where God is just present, and just that there's no doubt in my heart where our strength comes from. And I'm so glad God helped me to learn this lesson very early in my life. And a lot of times, God will lead us in a desert season where our back's against the wall, where we have nothing to lean on anymore. And for some of us, that desert season, or the way God strips away your troops, might be a season of sickness. For some of us, it might be a season of lack. For some of us, it just, whatever it is you leaned on, all your hard work or this or that, God just strips it away and teaches us rely on Him. All right. Then the second point, point number 2 of 3, and then I'm done. The second point on how we can become more humble is when you look at Paul's life, and this for me is a very special one. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 9. I'm just going to highlight a small piece there where Paul said, "For I am the least of the apostles." Now, this is in 55 AD, right? So 55 AD, Paul says, "I am the least of the apostles." All right. Now we jump to Ephesians 3 verse 8. So this is 5 years later. Here Paul says, "I am the least of the Lord's people." All right? So I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the least of all Christians. All right? And another 4 years later, he says, Jesus came to save the sinners, of which I am the worst. Right. So as Paul, just context, guys, this is the person who's been to the third heaven, wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. As he journeyed with the Lord, his posture, his heart attitude went from, "I am the least of the apostles, I'm the least of all Christians, I'm the least of all sinners." And there's something in seeing God's greatness and bigness that opens our eyes to our smallness and weakness. All right. And I remember a few months back when Mervis was here, there was one sentence he sang that absolutely struck my heart. And he said, "The older I get, the more I realize it's all just your grace." So this is something that I really think as we journey with the Lord and as we see his greatness and his goodness, right, what happened to Paul will happen to us. As we start to realize how big and strong and powerful and omnipotent and loving our God is, the more we will take that attitude of, "I'm the least of all the apostles. I'm the least of all God's people. I'm the worst of all sinners." That attitude, that lowliness, that reliance on God. "Lord, I've got nothing to give apart from what you impart. Lord, I can do nothing if you're not involved." And that makes room for the Lord and his grace. Grace simply means God's power living and working through us. I love the one definition where it says God's grace is his divine influence upon our hearts and the evidence thereof in this life. People will see that God's grace is in and through you, that God has changed your heart in such a way that it's evident in this life. All right. So there's really something for me as we know the Lord. And I just, when Mervis said that, I just prayed and I said, "Lord, Paul, at an old age, he started realizing how small and weak he actually is and how it's just your grace and it's your strength." Right. And please, guys, when I say these things, I don't want to make it sound, and that's for a long time the negative connotation I had with being humble. It's like you're worthless if you're humble and you cannot do anything. No, it's the contrary. It's the contrary. As we humble ourselves, with God, David said, "I can scale a wall. With God, I can storm a troop." All right, that's 40 soldiers. David said, "With God, I can storm 40 soldiers single-handedly. All right. So the contrary is your emphasis and your reliance is no longer on your own strength, because you know in your own strength you can lift a few barbells, small 100-kilogram weight. But in God's strength with faith, we lift mountains as Christians. That's what we've been called to do. All right. And then the third point, guys, on how we can become more humble, right, is sitting with God, all right? And the scripture here is Luke 10, verse 38. So it's basically where Jesus came into Martha and Mary's home, and Martha just, we all know the story, Martha just came to the Lord and said, "Lord, is it nothing to you that my sister doesn't want to help me in the kitchen?" Right? And the Lord's response was just so gracious. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried about many things. All right? But few things are needed. Yes, only one." All right? And he says, "Mary chose the better part, and it will not be taken away from her." All right? So just context, guys, this piece is in Luke 10, right? So Martha is not sitting at the Lord's feet because she feels she needs to make the Lord a sandwich, all right? And just the context here, in the preceding chapter, chapter 9, Jesus fed 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and two fish, right? So just, and I just, as I went through just, I had this feeling, and in the Old Testament as well, the Lord says, you can offer me all the bulls in the world. They're anyway mine. I made the bulls and I made the world. It all belongs to me, you know? And sometimes I think we overestimate what we bring to the table in the Lord's plan, all right? And for me, I know. I feel, Lord, I've got to make you a sandwich, you know? And I've got to win over souls, and I've got to build a business and work hard and do this and do that. And, you know, and the Lord says, yes, and please don't hear what I'm not saying. There's absolutely a place to do those things in God's kingdom. But I think God's heart is, let it start at a place sitting at my feet, right? And a beautiful picture is where we abide, where he says, he is the branch, right? And we are the vines. And he promises, as we abide, not maybe we'll bear fruit, you will be fruitful. If you sit at his feet, it's an absolute consequence. In some way, shape, or form, you're going to bear fruit. And it's going to be in the right season, all right? So there's a place for works and for doing stuff, all right? But it has to start with sitting at the Lord's feet, all right? And I think Martha felt very significant. I need to make the Lord a sandwich, or else the Lord's going to go hungry, right? Versus Mary was just like, Lord, I just want to sit at your feet, and I want to hear what you say, all right? And maybe just a quick, in closing, I've got 5 minutes, maybe just a quick testimony on what happened to me a few years ago at work, for instance. So I had a task. Usually this task, if I do it relaxed, it takes me 2 days. It's articles you had to write and do some research. And this was before the days of ChatGPT, so you you had to go do the research and write the articles and everything. It usually took me 2 days. If I work very hard, it might take me a day and a half. And for this specific day, like they wanted it at 4 p.m. So I had 1 day to do it. And I went to work and I went earlier. I think about 6 I left or arrived at the office. And I'm like, okay, this is going to be, lunch is going to be maybe just a few bites while I'm working. I'm not going to do anything else. And I thought like, okay, let me just start it, you know, properly. And I like do a quick 2-minute prayer. Lord, please help me for this day. Please help me with this task. Amen. And I can start. And as I started praying, I just felt the Holy Spirit nudge, ask, encourage. Don't know what you, it wasn't a command. We said, no, don't work. You have to sit with me. But I just felt the Holy Spirit so desperately wanted to spend time with me. And it's like as if the Holy Spirit just asked me, just sit with me a little bit longer. I'm like, Lord, I just want to make sure you know about this deadline, right? Okay. And I sat with the Lord. And I remember it was just such a anointed, I could just feel the Lord's presence. And as I read, I forgot about work. And I read the Bible. And it was just such an anointed time. And when I looked, it's like, whoa, it's another hour gone. And I'm like, okay, I need to go work. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say again. So now it's probably about 8 o'clock. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, just sit with me a little bit more. Just softly, kindly, not the command, just the invitation. I'm like, whoa, I don't know how I'm going to get my work done. But Lord, and I sat another hour. And after about another hour, probably 9-ish, I'm like, I really need to start working. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say again, just sit with me a little bit longer. And it went on like that. And 12 o'clock that day was the first time I felt a release to go and work again. So I've been there from 6, 7 to 12, not touching my laptop. And I'm like, and this is big enough. It was with the elections in the U.S. I mean, there's probably 1,000 high net worth clients that signed up for this webinar and stuff. Like, the consequences of not reaching this deadline, I think, is a 50-50 for being retrenched. Like, just to put it in perspective. And I'm like, anyway. But it was just such an anointed time. And I remember just past 12, I opened my laptop and I sat and I started typing on a task that usually takes me 2 days. And 3:30, I finished probably one of my best articles at work ever. And I just a reminder again of that, where the Lord just shows us where we can depend on our own strength or we can lean on His strength. All right, and so I think in closing, guys, I really just want to encourage all of you and just wanna put out an invitation to choose the path where we are humbled and insignificant. All right. And sometimes we can ask the Lord to lead us through those desert seasons. And when He does, that we will embrace it. That we will embrace those tough times and ask the Lord, Lord, what part of my human nature need to die in this season? I mean, it's painful, guys. Like, I'm not going to take that away. To humble yourself is painful. To be in those situations is scary, all right? And just to always remember, God doesn't ask you to lift the mountain, all right? He asks you to walk to the mountain. That takes so much faith and strength and trust in the Lord. And bending down and putting your hands on the mountain, not having any idea how this mountain in front of me will lift, all right, but having a deep trust that as we humble ourselves and as we bring our obedience and faith on the Lord's direction, that He's the one that will do the heavy lifting. And in that heavy lifting, we're insignificant. And that's such a freeing thing. If you tell me, listen, to lift that mountain, 10% is your responsibility. That's a heavy burden to carry, all right? If I tell you, listen, you just pitch where the Lord guides you, you bring your faith and obedience, and the Lord will handle the rest. You just stay insignificant in the strength you bring, and you trust the Lord. Isn't that much more freeing? Knowing there's something, someone bigger that does the heavy lifting. All right. So, I'm going to do a quick prayer, and that's it for the day.